I just want to say just a public thank you to Terry and to Aiden for that special, soon and very soon. Yeah, that was a blessing this morning. Thank you for playing that for us. They'd picked that song out, I don't know, a month or maybe more ago, and I just thought here too, especially just with Mary Ingram's home going and everything, just soon and very soon we are going to see the King. That's a great blessing. All right. Today we are continuing our series in Run the Race, and I want you to know that I'm getting a late start. That's not going to affect how long I'm going to preach for. See, somebody just said, go preach, and that is all the encouragement I need. I'm aware you all will forgive me. The children's ministry workers are not as good at forgiving, but... No, we have this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a running start at it. Last Sunday, we looked at running our race with the end in mind, thinking about what do you want the end to look like? And today, we're going to talk about how do we turn that then into something practical? What are the specific steps look like so that we could run our race with temperance? And what, by the way, does temperance mean? What does that word mean? If you're here this morning and you don't know what it means, congratulations, you're going to learn a great Bible word today. And you're going to know what it is. All right. If you've got your Bible still open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we just stood for the reading of that. I won't ask you to stand again, but look with me at the first two verses there again, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Running the race is not really optional. This is a metaphor for life. It is specifically a metaphor for the Christian life. When you get saved, you are in the race. It has a start, it has an end. You're in the race. And in fact, everyone that's genuinely saved is going to finish their race. Jesus will drag you across the finish line if necessary. Somebody say amen to that. Yeah, praise God. But the goal is not to get drug into heaven. The goal is to steam across the finish line full speed. The admonition from the scriptures this morning is, hey, don't you know that everybody's running, but not everybody's running to win. Run to win. What's the Bible say? It says here, so run that you might obtain. Run to get somewhere. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, if you want to be good at it, if you want to be successful on your race, if you want to become a master at it, there's one key ingredient that you're going to have, and it's our subject this morning. The Bible says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And this morning we want to seek to understand what that means, how we are to be temperate. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this portion of scripture. We thank you for these next few moments that we have together. God, thank you for the way and the ways that you have already worked in this service. Thank you for the privilege of being here, for the enormous privilege of being able to hold your word, your living word in our hands, and to open it and read from it and preach from it. God, please help me this morning. If it's just me, it's a disaster. This has to be your work. Please, Lord, empty me of myself and anything that would hinder what you want to do. We are desperate to hear from you. God, please speak to each and every life and each and every heart here by your scripture. Help me as I try to teach this, Lord. I struggle with much of this. I need your help. We all do. Please, God, help us this morning. We ask this in the mighty, eternally glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit of review as we get into it this morning. It's going to go very quickly. If you feel like this was not enough, I preached for nearly an hour and a half on it last week. So that's, you can go get that if you feel like this is too short. Okay. The Christian life, I would like to remind you at the start of this, it's like a race. Your Christian life is like a race. The lost are not running this race. This is a race that is unique and specific to Christians. Here we go. It's a race. There are many ways the Bible says in which the Christian life is like a race. It's like a race because it has a start. When you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again, your race begins. It also has a clear finish line goal. The end of the Christian life race is a clearly defined end. God has determined what the end of the course is. The end of the course is to become like Jesus. And by the way, he will do this. The work of God in your life and in my life, the work of God in the Christian is to transform them to be like Jesus. When you die, he will complete that work. The question is, how much renovation is that going to require? A lot. But the goal is to let him do as much of that work as possible before the very end. To let him begin that process of moving us towards the goal. We will never, never get there. Somebody just say amen. Amen. We will never, ever arrive at the goal outside of Christ. It's his work in us now. It will be his work in us then. But the goal is to head towards the goal. To move towards the finish line. And that happens at death. The Christian life is like a race also in that it has a time limit. And it has spectators. There's a time limit on this. This is not something that you can just run your Christian race, that you can live your life when you get around to it. I don't know if you know this, but your life will go by whether you choose to have it go by or not. There's no such thing as today doesn't count. It always counts. It's tick, tick, tick. There it goes. It's never coming back. The question is not whether or not the time is going to go by. It is. The question is, how are you spending this limited time that you have? I shared this idea that if we knew the day of our death, that would affect us terribly. I'm glad I don't know. But one thing that is worth thinking about is that there is a time limit. There is a finish coming. The clock is ticking. People are watching. People are watching. Sometimes we think about the people in heaven watching, and I think they might be. I think there's a sense probably in which that's true. The saints that have gone before us, cheering us on. But honestly, I think the primary understanding of this is other people in your life, other people in our community, people in our city are watching to see if you mean it. They want to know if we're serious about this. And the way that we run our race is going to impact those that are watching. Thirdly, the Christian life is like a race because it has rules, and it has a judge, and it has individual prizes. The Christian life is not a stroll on the beach. It's not a hike through the woods. It's not a leisurely paced thing. There, you can't just wander anywhere you want to and expect to win. Many Christians are wandering all over the place. But you can't get a prize by getting off the course. Every so often, someone will try to short circuit the Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon or something like that. Or every so often, it'll happen here in Spokane, Bloomsday. Somebody will say, you know, this course makes a big loop. It'd be a lot shorter if I just cut across the middle. They catch those people. They're watching for that. Guess what? No prize. Why? Because it's not just you're not out for a jog. It's a race. There are rules. There are judges that are watching to apply the rules. And there are prizes, but you only get the prize if you follow the rules. The Christian life is like that. The prizes, I will remind you, first of all, are individual. Romans 12, 6 and 8, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, you are made for an entirely different course than I am. You have different course to run than your pastor has, than the person sitting next to you has. Otherwise, when you got saved, God would have made us all the same. But he didn't make us all the same. When you got saved, even, you received a spiritual gift. Every Christian, I want you to understand, has a unique spiritual gift. And of course, something to do with that gift. A race fundamentally is against yourself. If someone else is doing well, That doesn't hurt you. If someone else is doing poorly, that doesn't have to hurt you. In fact, how many of you would say, you know this to be true, that being in competition with other world-class athletes brings out the best in people? Sometimes seeing somebody else run really well is motivational for you. And if everyone's just kind of, then, you know, you don't work as hard because you don't need to beat them. Your race, your Christian life, your success in your Christian life does not depend on anyone else's failure. In fact, the opposite. Your biggest enemy is you. And the prizes are individual. And the Bible uses the metaphor of prizes extensively. We see it here in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, only one receives the prize. Run to get the prize. But that's not the only place in the Bible that talks like this. There are many places. Here's two more examples this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is there in your outline. It says, if any man strive for the masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Both masteries and crowned, they're athletic terms. I showed this picture last Sunday. It was super cute. I just wanted to show it again. It's an excuse. My son Hugo getting his fourth stripe on his white belt in jiu-jitsu. The way that Brazilian jiu-jitsu works is you put in the work, you demonstrate the skills that are required, you get four stripes, then you upgrade to a new belt. He's due to get his gray belt, I think is what's next. The kids' belts are different colors than the adult belts, and frankly, I'm confused by all of it. But anyway, the point is, the masteries, you demonstrate the masteries, that's this word. It's an athletic term. He says, and if you want the masteries to get crowned, it's a laurel wreath like they would give at the Olympics. That's what the words are. It's a prize. Philippians 3:14 says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because of the calling that we've received, because of the gifts that you have, there is a prize at the end of that calling. If you will run your race, if you will take your gift, if you will use it to the best of your ability, if you'll become a master at it, become a black belt Christian, there's prizes for that. We talked about that extensively last Sunday. Like I said, if you want more preaching on that, I know where you can get an hour and a half or so of preaching on it. The question I want to ask you this morning, we asked this at the end of the sermon. This is where we ended last Sunday. And I challenged you to take some time in the service last Sunday or to take some time in this past week to think about this. And I know that some of you did, maybe many of you did. And if you did, thank you for taking that seriously. You're going to get more out of this message if you did that. If not, we're going to take some time together to do it. I challenge you to take this. The more seriously you take this, the greater the spiritual benefit you will receive. Okay. What are your personal prizes? The challenge last Sunday was to run your race with the end in mind. When time runs out, and when you're done, when you breathe out your last and step into glory, what do you want your life to have looked like? I don't know if I was as clear about this last Sunday as I wish I would have been. Some of these prizes, I think, are actual crowns. The Bible talks about crowns, and I figured that those are actual crowns. But the prizes that are in view here may probably involve some crowns. But I genuinely believe that the key thing that's involved here is not so much like a crown or a prize or like a medal or a gold star or something. It's the reward of knowing that you did an excellent job. It's being able to look back at your life, not just on your deathbed, but in eternity, to look back at that window of time that you got and say, you know what? I ran a good race. There's not going to be a chance to go back and fix that. When your heart stops one day, when you escape this bag of flesh, listen, I'm looking forward to getting rid of this thing, amen? This body was more fun when I was 20. It gets less fun every year. I used to be able to fall off a roof, take two Advil and be fine the next day. The other day I was hobbling around because I slept funny. But when we're done with this, how are you going to feel about what you did with your life? That's the prize. Here's the question I have for you. This was the question last Sunday. I'd like to pose it again to you this morning. What do you want it to look like? What's the prize? Here's some blanks you could fill in that might help you as you think about it. My gift is blank, and I faithfully used it to blank. Let me share with you some of my answers to this. I have a gift for preaching. I believe that's a real thing. I don't mean that in a braggadocious way. It's something that the Lord has enabled me to do, is to be a preacher. And I, frankly, ran away from this for a long time. Pastor Tom and others were like, you have a gift for this, you need to be doing this. And I was like, hard pass, thank you very much. I had other gifts and business and things like that. I was running my own small company. I was happy doing that. But when I surrendered to be a preacher, I said, okay, I can see that God's given me this gift. I don't want to waste it. I want to use it. What do I want to use it for? Many people who have the gift of preaching use it to make money. People that can get up and talk to an audience, do you know that more Americans list fear of public speaking ahead of fear of death? I mean, I don't know if they mean, if they're serious about it or not, but when they think of things they're afraid of, they put public speaking ahead of death. I see there a couple of hands. So people that have this ability oftentimes will use it to make money or to become famous or to do things like that with this ability. I'll tell you what, I want to use my gift to preach the gospel. When I look back on the way I use this gift that the Lord gave me, that's not my doing, that's His, I want to know that I used it to loudly and for my entire life proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's your gift? Every Christian has at least one. Many of you, I know for a fact, have more than one. What are they? And what do you want to do with them? What is God calling you to do with them? What's your course? What's your ministry? Gifts generally will translate into ministries. If you have a gift, then you ought to use it to minister to others in some way. What ministry is it? What ministries does your gift fit into? If you're here this morning and you would say to me, Pastor, I don't know what my ministry is, you need to get on that. You need to figure out what your ministry is and get cracking, because the clock is ticking and you don't have that much time left to get involved in the ministry. I'll remind you that it's not pastors and deacons only that are in the ministry. God has called every Christian into the ministry. We are all in the ministry. My ministry most prominently is pastoring. That's not going to be your ministry mostly. Don't write pastoring in that blank. Pastor Farouk and Pastor Jamie can. maybe some of you God's called you to that. But mostly probably not. But it's something. What is it? And are you progressing towards mastery at it? I am not a master pastor. Not yet. I'll tell you this, I'm working on it though. I'm serious about this. I am determined, I shared last Sunday, I'm determined to finish as the pastor of Spokane Baptist Church. I want to finish here as the pastor, not a pastor, as the pastor here. Almost, it's increasingly rare that pastors do that these days, and that's my burden. I want to be a black belt pastor. People come to me, say, marriage problems. Right? Kids are wearing them out. Ha! Right? I mean, that's what I want. I want to get awesome at this. Okay. Don't tell me how far away I am. I already know. What's your family need from you? Your family needs some things from you that nobody else can do for them. My family needs me to make sure that my wife knows that she's loved. My experience is, men, if you're husbands, could I say something to you, husbands? My experience is most wives have a voice in their head that tells them that they are not good enough and usually in specific ways. Almost every wife, every woman that I've ever talked to has that voice in her head that says, you're not good enough in this area. You're not good enough at this thing. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. Husbands, your wife needs you to push back at that voice, to call out those lies to your wife. She needs you to do that. My wife needs me to do that for her. Wives, your husband needs you too. Your kids need you. My kids need to know that they're adored. Evangeline needs to know that she is adored by her father. She needs to know that. I want to live my life. My son, Hugo, needs to know that Jesus is real and that his dad loves Jesus and that his dad loves serving Jesus. He needs to know that because I want him to get saved. And so I am doing everything I can to stack the deck for Hugo to get saved. I want him to see that the Christian life is the best life, because it is. I want him to see that. He needs that from me. I want to make a difference in the lives of blank by blank. Who do you need to make a difference in the life of? And how are you going to make a difference? What's that look like? I want to challenge you. The more specific this is, the better. Let me give you a couple of examples from me. I want to make a difference in the lives of my extended family. Most of my extended family is not saved. They are not Christians. And I'll tell you this, not only that, a lot of them live in big cities. Their only experience with Christians is what they see on television. Do you understand what that means about what they think of Christians? I want to make a difference in the lives of my extended family by showing them what a real Christian looks like. When I get to the end of my life, if I look back and there are some of my family members and they say, you know what? We thought this about Christians, we thought that about Christians, but we knew Josh and he wasn't like that. He wasn't that way. Mission accomplished. That's my prize. My prize is to know that I made a difference in the lives of my family members. I want to make a difference in the lives of my community by being a faithful soul winner. I want to get to heaven and say that nobody in Otis Orchards didn't get their door knocked on in a gospel tract with somebody there with tears in their eyes ready to tell them how much Jesus loved them. And that they don't have to die, and they don't have to go to hell, that they don't have to pay for their sins themselves, that there is a God who loves them and died on an old rugged cross. And if I get to the end of my life and nobody around here went to hell unwarned, that's going to be the prize. The goal is that anybody within my sphere of influence would have to leap my body to reach the flames of hell. They have to get through me first. I want to make a difference in the lives of hurting people. When Evangeline got really sick and I was hurting really bad, there were a lot of Christians around me, well-meaning, love Jesus, love their Bibles, but they were not comforting. They would say things that are true, but not comforting. Things like, well, you know, God works together all things for good. How many of you know that that is absolutely true? That is 100% Bible truth. And when people said that to me, when I was bleeding out on the floor and my kid was dying, I wanted to punch them in the throat. Not because they were wrong. It was not the right time, and it was not the right way. The Bible says, he that ariseth early in the morning with a loud voice and blesses his neighbor, it'll be counted a curse to him. All of you that don't want people to talk to you before you've had coffee, there's a Bible verse for that. Bible's on your side. Because of what I've been through in my life, especially with my daughter, especially with Evangeline, I have a special burden for people that are really hurting bad, that are really bleeding out, and I want to be there for them. I want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, you know what? There were some really hurting people. And I was uniquely equipped to sit in the ash heap with them, with my arm around them and be there with them. And that I did that. That I didn't miss my chances to do that. Because not everybody, that's not everybody's thing. What's your thing? When you die, you want to know that you did what? That's the prize. Now, there might be a crown. There might be stripes. There might be a medal. I don't know about that for sure. But I do know this, that the Bible says your life is a race. Run to win something. Run to do something with it. What's it look like? What is the prize? What are you trying to achieve with your life? Because I will tell you this, it is a prize to get there. And you ought to have a vision for what it looks like. Do you know what you want your life to look like? If you don't, you should. The Bible says run with the end in mind. Run for the prize. We've got to know what we want the end to look like. We also ought to know what we for sure don't want it to look like. What do you for sure not want it to look like? The Apostle Paul, in our scripture verse this morning, we just read it a moment ago. Paul says, I'm running for the prize, for the mastery. In verse 26, I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a dokimos, a castaway. He says, I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out I ruined it, that I wasted it, that it didn't count for anything. We should have an idea, Christian, of what we want our life to look like, but I would challenge you this morning, we should also have an idea of what we do not want it to look like. It is very powerful to say, this is what I do not want to have happen. In business school, we learned this. There's actual dollar amounts. I should have looked it up. I don't remember. But they done the studies to motivate an increase of effort from an employee. They needed a $10 raise or a $1 pay cut threat to get the same level of energy from an employee. If you offered them 10 extra dollars, if you threatened to cut their pay by a buck, same level of energy. Sometimes people are just more motivated by loss than by gain. What would make you a castaway? What would make you a dokimos? I challenge you to think about it in this way. I'm my own biggest enemy. You are, and me too. Your biggest enemies are not out there. They're not on television. It's not the pagans. I mean, I'm not saying they're not our enemies. They've made themselves our enemies. I'm saying your biggest one, you brush your biggest enemy's teeth every morning, I hope. You're your own biggest enemy, but especially in what area? Do you know what area you're your own biggest enemy in? You should. You should know that about yourself, where you are your own biggest enemy. You ought to know where you're most vulnerable. I know that I'm especially vulnerable to what? You ought to be able to fill that blank in. If you cannot, now you may not want to fill it in now because there are people looking over your shoulder. There are Snoopy Christians here. Yeah, I would have guessed that. No. If you don't want to write the blank in here, that's fine. But you ought to know the answer to this. What are you most vulnerable to? I shared some last Sunday. I'm vulnerable to becoming jaded in ministry. About the time the fourth or fifth person that said they loved me and they thought I was a great pastor and then they turned on me and said I was terrible and threw them out of church for forever and all kinds of mean things to me, I started thinking, I'm going to stop opening my heart up to these people. Because that hurts. I'm vulnerable to that. I'm vulnerable to burnout. I'm vulnerable to sacrificing my kids on the altar of the church. I know the things I'm vulnerable to. And I know what that looks like. And so I'm appropriately afraid of it and taking steps. I must watch out for what in yourself? What are you on guard against yourself? For. Paul said, what's he say? He says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. He says, I'm keeping a close eye on myself because if I'm not careful, I will really mess this up. All right. So as you run, if you've got those blanks filled in, the rest of this sermon is going to be really helpful for you. If not, take notes and think about it later. As you run your race, run hard enough to win a prize. So run that you might obtain. Paul said, I therefore so run. Philippians 3:14 says, I press. This is another sporting term here. I press, it's dioko, and it means to run, to catch, to pursue. Now, I gave the Seahawks analogy last time, but I want to show you the clip for it this morning. It says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus. That word dioko, to press towards the prize, it means to run, to catch. It's not just I'm running for the prize. It's like it's trying to escape you. And if you don't chase, if you don't run faster than it's running, you're not going to get it. This is not just merrily, merrily down the stream. This is go get it. And I love this. My dad actually turned me on to this. DK Metcalf a couple of weeks ago, his game against the Ravens. The Seahawks are down. They're getting ready to make a touchdown. They throw an interception. The guy intercepts the ball, and he takes off running. And nobody's, they're all pointing the wrong direction. All the Seahawks, they're looking the wrong way. And the guy's got the ball, and he's going. And so a couple people that are near him try to pivot and try to grab him. They all miss. And the guy gets free, and he runs. I'm going to show you the clip. It's only 15 seconds long. But as you watch, you're going to see the guy that's closest to him chases him for a minute and then thinks, I'm not going to catch this guy. And you can watch him. If you pay attention here, it goes by quick. You'll watch him give up. And then out of nowhere, from way downfield, here comes DK Metcalf. And he catches up to this guy and makes this huge flying tackle and takes him out before he can get a touchdown. The Seahawks did go on to prevent them from getting a touchdown off that interception. I mean, it's an incredible thing. And it's such a great illustration of dioko, run to catch. Nate, if you got that ready, why don't you show him that clip real fast?
He's connected on to six different receivers, and this time he lost one, and it's picked off at the goal line. That's Buda Baker. Buda Baker out in front. Can Metcalf track him down? Can he chase him down? And he does to save a touchdown.
That's it. That's about as good as a metaphor for the Christian life as I can tell you. Run to catch it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Say amen loud enough. I'll show you more football next Sunday. No, I'm sorry. Okay. I want you to consider two things. I don't have time to do this morning, but just quickly, if you would. Consider the parable of the talents. Jesus gave us the parable of the talents. The master gave to each of his servants some responsibility. He gave them some financial resources, and he said, be busy until I come back. And some of the servants were. They took their master's resources. They took the gifts that he had given them, and they used it to do something with it. And to them, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. To one who did nothing with the resources he'd been given. He didn't spend it on drugs. He didn't go out and spend it on loose women or anything like that. But he didn't do anything with it either. And he was a dokimos. He was cast away. Consider the parable of the talents and how you're living your life. I'd like to say to you this morning, consider the way that Jesus lived his life. Hebrews 12:1 says that let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through all this stuff. Jesus was on a sprint through his life for the joy that was set before him. He ran his race. Consider Christ. So, as we do this morning, we want to run our race with the end in mind. And that was a longer review than I intended. Run the race with the end in mind. But the very next thought, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize, so run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Is temperate in all things. The Bible goes immediately from run for the prize to therefore be temperate. And that's the actual message this morning is temperance. What is it? What is temperance? Here we go. It's a moment y'all been waiting for. What is temperance? The word in the Greek is ekratoutumai. Ekratoutumai. It's temperance. And it's another athletic term. Here's what it means. It means self-controlled. It has the idea of athletic preparation. The idea that we are preparing to do something difficult. It means, the root of it means to be strong or to have power over, to master something, especially to master one's self. the credit to am I. Now, when I think about like really world-class athletes, one of the things that always staggers me about it is the amount of control they have over their own bodies. I mean, these football players, I mean, they're just beasts of human beings. Like, you need to see them standing next to a normal person to like appreciate the size of some of these guys. And I don't watch a lot of football, but when I watch it, one of the things that always sort of amazes me is the way they're able to like jump into the air, know where the ball's coming from, grab it, hold on to it while they crash down while some other 300-pound monsters try to kill them. And it's like ballet almost. How are they doing that? Or the gymnasts at the Olympics or the high jumpers, these guys, it's like you're sailing through the air and you have enough. They know exactly where their arms are, exactly where the legs are, how much to twist. I mean, how are they that in control of every fine detail of what their body's doing? Temperance is the answer to that. It's temperance. They have brought every part of their body under control. Even golfers and stuff, even the things that aren't necessarily athletic. I mean, all that happens so fast, they have got to temperance to control their breathing, their stance, their arms, how far back, how much carry through, how much force. That's temperance, to be that in control of what's happening in your body. That's what's in view here. The Bible says that everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Christian, if you want that prize, whatever that personal prize for you is, it's going to require temperance. It's going to require mastery of your own self and of your schedule. Let's put a couple of bullet points together on this. Temperance is the ability to say no to yourself. This is where you boo and throw popcorn. Some people have a hard time saying no to anybody. My answer, if somebody needs something from me, the answer is always yes. I struggle to say no. But I can. The person who's hardest to say no to, though, has two thumbs and is wearing a tie right now. It's me. Because the requests from yourself, the things that you really want, are very hard to say no to. It's very hard. Otherwise, you wouldn't want it. It seems quiet in here. I'm telling you, we're going to have to be honest with ourselves about this. The reason it's hard is because you want it. That's why it's hard. If you saying no to something you don't want to do anyway, Heather says, I don't think we should, you know, go to that extra party. It's like, oh no. Oh, canceled plans are the best plans. Oh, that sounds mean, but I'm just telling you, it's hard to say no to something you really want. But that's what temperance is. Those athletes, they want donuts and to stay up late and to relax a little bit, but they say no to it. Why? Look at Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know what that means? It is easier to conquer a city than to say no to yourself. Did you know that that's true? That is 100% true. Alexander the Great conquered the known world and died of syphilis before he was 30 because he could not say no to himself. Was able to conquer the world, but not himself. What, I don't mean to be political, especially here this morning, but you know what? It's easier to like pass a mandate than it is to obey it yourself. How many politicians have we seen in the news over the last few months that they wrote laws to say you all ought to do this, and then they get pictures of them out at some swanky party not doing it? Why? Because it's hard to do it. Yeah? Writing a law, any fool can write a law, and many do. The Bible says ruling a city is tiddlywinks. You want to do something hard, try to control your own anger. That's hard. Saying no to yourself is hard. Way harder than trying to rule a city. Temperance is the practical application of righteousness. If we know what is right, temperance is then to practically do it, to apply it to our lives. Furthermore, temperance is the obvious steps that should be taken in light of coming judgment. Athletes are getting ready because game day is coming, because the Olympics are coming, because the big race is coming. There's going to be a judgment on whether or not they can really do what they have been training to do. And so they are temperate because they know that there's going to be an accounting for it. Christian, do you know there is going to be an accounting for how you lived your life? Not the sin. If you're saved, your sin was judged at Calvary. And every Christian said, hallelujah. But for the rest of it, how did you live your life? What did you do with the talents God gave you? Accounting is coming. Acts 24:15, Paul is presenting the gospel to Governor Felix, and he says that he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's the order in which it goes. Righteousness, what we ought to do. Temperance, go do it. And judgment to come, it matters if you do or don't. Here's what you ought to do. Go do it, and it matters. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled at that. Rejected it, but trembled. Thirdly, true temperance is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit because it is, in fact, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, the reason it's harder than ruling a city is because yourself cannot fundamentally control yourself. Not really. Now, athletes, they control their bodies in many ways, but how many of you have noticed the way that those athletes in their lives seem to be very much out of control of their bodies? They're in control of certain physical aspects, but very much not in control of other aspects. Is that enough for Sunday morning? Everyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. Real temperance, spiritual temperance, is not going to come from you. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a whole sermon. Let me just show you what the scripture says. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, if you are alive in Jesus Christ, let us walk in the Spirit. If we've been born again, alive in Christ, the Bible says you ought to live like that. You ought to walk like that. You ought to work out that salvation in the way that you live. How does that happen? You cannot just try harder to be more loving. I mean, you can, but you will fail. Sometimes some Christians at this point in the sermon, when I talk about this, start to think, what cult have I stumbled into? Pastor said you shouldn't try to be more loving. You shouldn't try to be more peaceful. You shouldn't try to be more joyful. It's not that you shouldn't try so much, it's that you're guaranteed to fail. You're guaranteed to fail. You can't do it. Only God can do that. I want you to see this. There's a note in your outline. The fruit of the Spirit are grown when we diligently walk with Christ. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit on your own. They are not the fruits of a Christian who is trying hard. I meet Christians all the time who are trying so hard it makes me hurt. Some people go to churches their whole lives and the message they hear is try harder, try harder, try harder. And it's exhausting. That's not the message of the Bible. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit does this in us. Some churches will say that, but then they stop there. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit do it? I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit does it. He does it when we take care of the roots of our relationship with Christ. Your job is not to be more loving and more peaceful and more joyful and more meek and more temperate. Your job is to read your Bible and to pray and to be in church and to obey God. Keep your heart close to the Lord. You take care of your relationship with Jesus. You put your effort into the roots. That relationship, your personal relationship with Christ. If you are invested in your walk with God, God will make you more loving. God will give you peace. God will give you joy. God will help you with self-control, with temperance. You understand the difference? I have a whole series of messages that I've preached on this. They're available online. I'm tempted to preach it again now, but I'm going to try to stop. Black belt pastor, watch me get better. Okay. Our job is to walk with Jesus. He then grows the fruits. Okay. Thirdly, fourthly. Oh yeah, did you all get the blanks filled in on that? Are there blanks even? I don't even know. Our job is to tend the roots. God grows the fruits. Okay. Fourth point here. Temperance is the ability to say no to yourself because you are saying yes to the victorious Christian life. One of the things that people sometimes miss about temperance is they have this idea that it's just no. It's no this, no that, no that. And that's true. But they miss why. Why are we saying no to those things? It's not just no. Really what temperance is yes. It's yes to something bigger than all those no's. Christian, this is a powerful and liberating thought if you'll get a hold of it this morning. God is not just saying, stop doing that. I mean, he is saying that. But that's not all he's saying, and that's not even why he's saying it. What God is saying is, yes. You need to say yes to the victorious Christian life. Do you want a life of love and joy and peace? Do you? I got a couple. Yeah, do you? I as your pastor, I want that for you. I want that for you. But you have to say yes to it. And if you say yes to it, there are going to be no to other things. Because those things are going to hinder or prevent you from having that victorious Christian life. Listen, if you want the victorious Christian life, you are going to have to walk with Jesus. You say, I want joy and love and peace. I just don't want to read my Bible, pray, or go to church. Well, sorry. Tell me what kind of unicorn you want also. You can't have it. You want life? You have to have Jesus. That's where the life is. That's where the life is. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. It's all in Christ. And so if you want Christ, if you say yes to Christ, you're saying yes to all that. And when that yes is big enough, the no's are not nearly so bad. It's okay to say no. I'm not just saying no to an extra bag of Doritos at 11:30 at night. I'm saying yes to not going above a 34 waist. I want that. This far and no further. And so I say no to some things that I really want. You all know Doritos are better after 11 p.m. Something, the Dorito fairies, they, I don't know. It's a bad plan, though. But don't just say no to that. You'll get tired of just saying no. Say yes to something better. Okay. Here's the application of the message tonight. Tonight. That sounds like prophecy, doesn't it? Okay. Running with temperance. Here's the application. There's some blanks to fill in. We'll just run through it together here quickly, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. But please don't wear out on me quite yet. Hang in here for the end of this message. Running your race with temperance. Where do you need to practice saying no to yourself? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they're doing it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. If those athletes are able to say no to all those things, to win a Super Bowl trophy, to win a gold medal, to win a ribbon at the end of a marathon, if they can do it for that, Christian, how motivated ought we to be for the incorruptible prize. For the prize of saying, my wife knew that she was loved. For the prize of my kids wanted to be saved because of my testimony. For the prize of there was hurting people that had someone to sit in the ash heap with them. For the prize of souls in heaven, because somebody cared enough to go out into the community and share with them. For the prize of family, for the prize of friends, for the prize of, well done, my good and faithful servant. With that kind of a prize sitting in front of me, there are some things I need to get good at saying no at. I need to say no to some things because I want those things. I want that for my wife. I want that for my kids. I want that for this church. I want that for this community and this neighborhood. I want that for my extended family. I want that for those of you that are hurting. I want it. I'm going to chase it down. I'm going to run until I catch it. And sometimes I'm tired, and sometimes I don't feel like it, and sometimes I'm weary, and sometimes I'm sad, and I am after it anyway. Because I can see it. I know what it looks like. And I know what the other way looks like. I've thought about what does it look like if I fall into some kind of sin and ruin my ability to become a pastor, if I disqualify myself from this. I've thought about what that will do to some people, especially to the newer Christians that are here, some of the young kids who don't know yet that their pastor is capable of messing stuff up. I've seen it happen in lots of churches. I've thought about what it looks like, and I don't want that. I've seen the marriages that have blown up. I've seen the dads that don't have any relationship with their kids. I don't want it. I've thought about it. And so I got to get some mastery. I got to get some more temperance. There's some things I need to practice saying no to myself about. Hebrews 12:1 is in your outline. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Spoiler alert, next Sunday, the last message in this series, it's on patience. Lay aside the weight and the sin, that's temperance, and then run with patience. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that. Yeah, skip next Sunday. Patience. All right. Where do you need to practice saying no? Here's some thoughts. Some blanks to fill in. Again, you'll have to write it down now, but I want to challenge you to think seriously about this. Maybe write it down when you get home, or write it down during the invitation time, or now if it comes to you, but here it is. Because I'm my own biggest enemy, that's just true. I'm not asking you if that's true. I'm telling you, you are your own biggest enemy. Because that's true, you must get godly counsel. Especially about what? Because you're your own biggest enemy. Now, if you know that about yourself and know which ways you're your own biggest enemy, You need Christians, you need godly counsel. You need it. But you probably especially need it in a couple of areas. Do you know what they are? Spiritual maturity is not that you don't need counsel anymore. I get counsel all the time. So much. I'm so dependent on getting godly counsel. It's not a contest, but I'd be amazed if any of you purposely seek out counsel from others more than I do, all the time. I can't think of a week that's gone by where I haven't asked somebody to give me some counsel. I got a team of people that I ask. They're spiritual people. It doesn't mean they're more spiritual or less spiritual than me. It means they're not as emotionally involved in the situation as I am. They got a different perspective than I have, and I need that help. We had a situation here a couple years ago where some people, I felt very betrayed. And I didn't feel that I could make wise pastoral decisions about how to handle it. Because I was hurting too bad. I was just really hurting. And so I went to the other pastors of this church. We met right over there in the Pastor Tom room. And I said to him, I said, I don't think I can make a good decision. You all know the situation. You tell me what to do. Whatever you say, I will do it. And I did. And I'm super glad that I did. We had some situations come up when we sort of adopted a daughter. You know, many of you know Journey. And I love that kid. And we just poured our lives into her. She's around. You get to see her. We had some tough times with her. I've heard teenagers can be tough. Turns out that's true. And it's not all her fault. We'd never raised a teenager before. We're just young and dumb and right off the turnip truck. We didn't know what we were doing. And so we got counsel. We talked to people that had successfully done it, that had been in those situations. We said, what do we do? Help us. And they did. You need counsel in the things, anything that I'm worried is going to make me jaded. Right now, I'm dealing with some burnout. I shared that. It's a problem. I'm talking to a bunch of people about it. How do I fix this? I'm taking my list, and I'm saying, here's my list. I can't figure out what to cut out. I can't figure it out. I can tell it's too many things, but on a case-by-case basis, I can't see what to cut. I need help. The things I'm especially vulnerable about, I'm getting counsel on. I call Pastor Eldridge in Florida, and I say, help me. Who are you calling? Who are you getting godly counsel from? Especially on those areas where you're your own worst enemy. You got to practice. Because you're especially vulnerable to some things, you must what? You must have some accountability. You got to have some accountability. Who's holding you accountable? Now, accountability is not as ugly sometimes as you think it is. Accountability is just somebody who's aware. Somebody who's aware, who's watching. Somebody that you're talking to truthfully about what's going on. Do you have people you're talking to truthfully about how it's going? Some of you notice this at church will come to me and say, hey, how are you doing this morning? And you all say the coach response, which is, oh, good. And unless I'm in a hurry, I usually say, really? And sometimes some of you will tell me the truth. And that's fine. That's fine. Jesus understands that you have to lie to your pastor sometimes on Sunday morning. Jesus understands. So do I. There better be somebody in your life. There better be a couple somebodies in your life that you're talking to honestly about how it's really going. Do you have people like that in your life? You need that accountability. You need somebody you can really talk to like that about how it's going. I'm really blessed. My wife is one of those people. Sometimes date night, I swear, those waiters think Heather's breaking up with me. I'm here crying into my hummus, you know. We haven't even gotten to dinner yet. And I'm already crying. They think, oh man, this pretty girl's letting this poor guy go. You got to have somebody that you can talk to about how it's really going. I know that I have weaknesses for certain kinds of failures. So I must be certain to avoid. What is it? There are some things that you probably need to be, maybe it's not even sin, but it's something that you know you got a weakness for. And if you stick your toe in, you're going to slide all the way down to the bottom and hit every step on the way down. What do you need to be avoiding? This is a whole other sermon. I won't do it. Here's a good test if you're struggling with this. Do I need to shed it? Is it sin? Is it hurtful? Is it excessive? Or is it a distraction? If it's sin, let it go. If it's hurting you, if it's hurting others, cut it out. If it's excessive, listen, not everything is sin that'll ruin your life. Sometimes it's just too much of it. I don't think TV's a sin. Too much of it, it's going to ruin your Christian life. It might just be excessive. Maybe it's a distraction. How do you know if it's a distraction? If you've ever found yourself saying, I don't have time to read my Bible, you've got some distractions in your life. I don't have time to pray. You've got some distractions that need to go. I can't make it to church because I'm too busy with X. X needs to go. I'm telling you, there's some things you might need to shed because they're sin, they're hurtful, they're excessive, or they're a distraction. Always remove and replace. This is another sermon. Always remove and replace. Don't ever leave a vacuum. If you pull something out of your life, something always needs to go in, right? And some of those, it's obvious. I'm taking this out so I can put scripture reading in. I'm taking this out so I can put prayer in. That's obvious. That's easy. I'm taking this out so I can put some ministry in, whatever it is. But if there's something in your life that's got to go out, don't leave that space in your life empty. Fill it up with something. You want to read a really scary Bible verse about it? Go read Matthew chapter 12, 43. The Bible says, "The unclean spirit's gone out of a man, and it wanders around in desert places, and it comes back and finds the house still empty, the man still empty. It gets seven spirits worse than itself. They all move in, and the final state of the man is worse than when he started." Yikes. If you pull something out, put something else in. Finally, running with temperance means not just the things I'm saying no to, it's what am I saying yes to. What are you excited about saying yes to? Are you excited? You probably saw that from me a minute ago. I'm excited about the things. I'm genuinely excited about the yeses. I mean, I'm worried about burnout, and I'm worried about overdoing it, and I don't know how I'm going to manage all these things, and I don't have the wisdom to do it all. But I'm like an excited golden retriever. Like I'm just excited to try. I got a hold of a whole log, and I don't know how I'm going to drag it back, but I'm going to give it a shot. Like, I'm ready to try. That's part of what gets me into trouble. I'm like, I'll just push the car. So he's like, maybe put some gas in it. Oh, that's a good thought. But I've already been pushing the car for 20 miles. I mean, just saying, what are you saying yes to? You ought to be excited about some of the things you're saying yes to. 2 Peter 1, 5, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I love the order here. It says you're saved, praise God, that's faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now you ought to have some virtue. You ought to live that out a little bit. But then on top of virtue, you need knowledge, how to do it. Okay, I'm excited to serve God, but I don't know how. So you learn how. And then to knowledge, you need temperance. Now you got to start yes and no to the right things. Here's the end of the message. Fill these blanks in. To finish my race with joy about my gift, I must be diligent about what? What do you need to be diligent about? For your gift. I mentioned that one of my gifts, I believe, is preaching. I gotta be diligent about my sermon prep time. I gotta be diligent about getting counsel about my sermons. I gotta be diligent about my prayer time. For a while, I did sermons with not enough prayer time. That was a bummer. I learned for my sermons to get better, I gotta be diligent about praying, not just studying, praying for my sermons. About my heart right with God, there's some things I need to be diligent about if I want to finish my race with joy about my gift. What about you? If you want to finish your ministry with joy, if you want to finish your ministry with joy, what do you got to be diligent about? I'm trying to find time to rest. I'm not succeeding yet. But you know what? I've shared that with you. I've been honest. A bunch of you are trying to hold me accountable to that. Like, thank you. Because I'm getting more and more embarrassed to keep telling you that I haven't had a day off. It's starting to get embarrassing. Like, hey, preacher, you said you're going to try to take a day off, did you? Do you see the Seahawks game? No. What? Some accountability. I'm getting some counsel. I'm having people look at it. I'm serious about this. I haven't succeeded yet, but I'm working on it. You can pray for me. I'm going to succeed. God's help, we're going to get there. What about you? What do you need to be diligent about for your ministry? To finish my race with joy about my family, there's things I got to be diligent about. You need, if you're married, you need 90 minutes a week minimum where you're just talking to your spouse. I got kids. So in order to get 90 minutes where I'm just talking to her, we have to leave the house. 10 minutes into a shut door, fingers are coming under the door. My children do not believe we can go to the bathroom by ourselves. We got to go. We have to get out. You have to too. You need to be diligent. If you're married, you need to be diligent about date night. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be fancy. It can be McDonald's as long as it's just the two of you. I'm diligent about setting a good example about having joy in my house. There's a lot of joy in my house. If you came over to my house, it is a happy place. We sing and dance to music like crazy people. Warn us before you come over. We have fun at my house. I want my kid to grow up knowing that we are having the most fun. More fun than the pagans are having. And there's no hangovers. But we got to be diligent about some of those things if we're going to succeed at it. To finish my race with joy about my testimony, there are some things I got to be diligent about. Lots of Christians start strong and they go wobbly at the end. Some of the heroes of our faith did that. Noah did that. Started strong and went wobbly at the end. If you don't want to do that, you have to be diligent about some things. About your daily devotions. How diligent are you about your daily devotions? How diligent are you about getting counsel? How diligent are you about investing in those long-term relationships? I've got a few people that I am already currently investing above and beyond my life into because I think I'm going to need them in 10 or 20 years or in 5. I don't know. When Evangeline dies, there's some of you, I'm going to need you when she dies because I'm not ready for it. So I'm investing in the relationships now so that when she dies, I'm going to have some people that are going to be there who've been walking with me for a while, who know me well enough that they can help pull me through that. Because I'm determined, if the trumpet doesn't blow, statistically, I'm going to have to bury my kid. Unless Jesus comes before then, which is my first choice. But I'm determined at her funeral to get up and say that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it, but I want to. So I'm investing in the relationships to help me. Who are you investing in the relationships with to help you for the things that you know you're vulnerable to, the things you know you're going to struggle with? Marriage is hard. Who's helping you? Raising kids is hard. Who's helping you? Being a good friend is hard. Just finishing your course is hard. Being in ministry is hard. Whatever God's asked you to do, your gift, your ministry, it's hard. Who's helping you? What are you saying yes to? And because you've said yes to it, what are you being temperate about? What are you diligently doing to get better at it? If every headed bow and eyed closes, or Nancy, if you're able to come and just play on the piano. I know that this was long again. I sort of warned you. I will go grovel to the children's ministry workers in a moment. But for you that are here, this is the end. I'm going to stop talking in just a moment. What did God want to say to you? Not the pastor, not me, not my own ideas. What is God talking to you about? I'm glad you're here. But just because you're physically in church does not mean that you are a Christian. Going to church will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is your personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not confident about that, you can be. You don't have to hope to go to heaven. You can know you're going to heaven. Please, if that's you, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, right from the Bible, that all your sins are forgiven, that heaven's your home. Don't leave today without letting us take a Bible and show you that. For those of you that are Christians, you know you're saved. Are you running with the end in mind? Or are you out for a stroll? Or are you running like there's a finish line and a prize? What's the prize look like for you? I've shared a lot about what my prizes look like, but listen, this time is for you and Jesus. What does your prize look like? What's your gift? What's your ministry? What is God calling you to do? Are you running after that with temperance? Are there some things that you're practicing saying no to? Are there things you're excited about saying yes to? What are you being diligent about? What do you need to shed so that you can become a master at the things God's called you to do? You take a moment with you and the Lord, and we'll sing and be dismissed. But right now, you and the Lord, take a minute together.